Fully been able to share something from the Bible, from God's Word, because I believe this book changed my life, and it can change yours. It can change yours. Now, over the last times I've been here, last couple of times, because I felt I've been carrying something in my heart from God, I've been speaking on the subject of the glory of God. But I'm always mindful that when I've not been here for a few weeks, I need to back up. So listen, you're gonna experience a miracle this morning, all right? Because I'm going to give you a Genesis to Revelation exposition of the glory of God in 2 minutes. I can see those unbelievers. Let me start somewhere practical. Isn't it good to see people coming to know God through Jesus Christ, His only Son? And what we believe as churches and what we're seeing in the past 10 days, we have seen in our churches people who didn't know God come to know God. And people who didn't know they could be healed, be healed. People who didn't know they'd got evil spirits, set free from evil spirits. And so anybody from outside, rightly so, could look and say, how does that happen? How does that take place? And what we say is, well, it's Jesus. And that's absolutely right. But that doesn't necessarily connect today with the thinking of ordinary people in 2018. So we have to try and explain that this thing that's supernatural, this thing that is a manifestation of God's glory and of His power in Jesus Christ, has got history to it, and we need to explain that. So if you're a visitor this morning, if you're not, you'll know where I'm going, but I'm proceeding this morning. But let me tell you, first and foremost, something so wonderful happened just recently. Over in our church in Swaffham, God's been, you know, saving people and changing people. And there's a young mum there who, the other Wednesday, in one of our Wednesday meetings, really, for the first time, she was overwhelmed by the love of God. Part of God's glory is who He is, and He's a God of love, and she was overwhelmed by His glory. And so when that meeting kind of drew to a close, we're always going to the foyer area and have a coffee and a biscuit. And anyway, I got busy doing things, and then she came in through the door from outside with a box of Quality Street. And I said, Kimberly, is it your birthday? Now, I think women would understand this. She said, no, but after I've experienced a love like that this morning, what can I have next but chocolate? Right. And I understand that because so often, and as I did before I was a Christian, and many others, you look for things in this world that give gratification, satisfaction, experience, and so on. Yeah. But when you experience God, chocolate's a million miles away. But it was the next best thing she could share with people. And so, let me start by saying this to you this morning. In the book of Genesis, God created an environment for everything to live in. So He said the fish are going to go in the sea, the birds are going to go in the air, the animals are going on the land. And then He made Adam and Eve. And He said, I'm making them like Me in My image. They're going to have a quality about them. They're going to be able to feel that even though I haven't got a body and I am spirit, that they're going to be able to feel Me. So I want to tell you this morning, whether you know it or not, you're made up of three parts, your body, soul, and spirit, because you're a human being. And because you're a human being, you've got a capacity for God to know and experience God. So God did not just plonk Adam and Eve on a piece of land. It says He made a garden specially for them, and He placed them into it. And the thing about that garden is so wonderful. It is where His presence was. And so when they looked around at the perfect world they were in, all they knew was the presence and glory of God. So much so, the Bible says in kind of beautiful language, but I believe it's real, and I don't know how it doesn't even go further, even in the root languages, you can't always get your head around it, but it says God came down every evening for a chat. As I made these people, and they're in my glory, and I want them to experience that and know that. Do you know, God made every person to know that. He made you to know that. But of course, the Bible also tells us what was going on. There was a rebellion in heaven, and Satan, wherever there's good, there's always evil. And Satan rebelled against God, and with his angels, they were thrown out of heaven, and they came into earth. And Satan comes into the garden under the guise of a serpent, and he says to Adam and Eve, you know, if you go against God, you know, it's because he wants to control you. And I made up some stuff and got them to disobey God. And the Bible puts it like this in another place in Romans. It says, when they did that, they sinned. And the word sinned means they missed the mark. God wanted them to be here and stay there, but they said, no, we'll go here instead. We all know about that, don't we? If you've had children, you know when you want to send them there, they always want to go there. Because we're all sons of Adam. However we like it, we have a bias in us now because of what Adam and Eve did. Not to do God, but the great loss that we've come because of that, that we have now in a world that's so messed up. What other answer is that it's messed up? Did God want it to be like this? Did he create it to be like this? No way whatsoever. But he gave you a free will. See, when you take your dog for a walk, it goes where you want to go, unless you let it off its leash. But God wanted us to have free will. He wanted us to choose to want to live in God's presence. He wanted us to know how wonderful relationship with him is. And so, the Bible says this, when Adam and Eve went out of that garden, that environment, that presence, that enclosed, protected area of the presence of God, they went out into this world. And the Apostle Paul puts it in the New Testament and says, for we, just like them, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. From that point onwards, God's glory began to change in the earth. So, very quickly, by a process, God said, but I made these people so that I could love them. So he starts a procedure throughout the Bible, throughout Genesis, right through, and he chooses Abraham, and then Abraham's the father of the nation of Israel, and then he says, look, if you want me to be your God, Israel, I've chosen you as a nation, although you're only tiny and weak, I'll be your God. You've got to make me a tent, which the Bible calls a tabernacle. And he says, if you will actually make me this box called the ark, I will actually, you watched Harrison Ford on any of those, what they call in those movies, Raiders of the Lost Ark and all that, you get an idea if you've seen it, because men try and do things with it. But the Bible tells us very clearly, God says, if you will actually put that box in the tent exactly the way I've made it, I'll show you a video clip in a minute, and that what happens was God says, over those two angels over the top that you're putting making gold, I will come down and my glory will come back again into Israel from there. You know what? Israel wasn't perfect either. So eventually we go through, all right, through the Old Testament, finding this, that actually, because man is still sinful, and he kept returning to his sinfulness, that actually it wasn't a permanent thing that God could do. His glory came and his glory went. So we read that in Ezekiel. The glory went up from the temple onto the mountains. Other times, people said, because the ark had been taken captive, oh, the glory has departed. Get the idea? You with me? Have I lost anybody? Hopefully you're all there with me. But listen, it's always God's plan that you and I should experience his glory. That glory is that he's a God of love, a God of forgiveness, a God of healing, a God who can sort our lives out from the sinful mess that we get ourselves into. So, what happens? Well, one day, we'll be celebrating soon at Christmas. Something changed. Angels came and shone all around the shepherds and said very clearly, the glory shone all around. Who was being born? The baby in a manger, God's son. It's like, that was a big statement. The glory is back. Not in a tent made out of fabric with a box in the middle of it where God's glory was, but now Jesus in the tent of his flesh had God's glory inside of him. And he showed that a couple of times in the Bible when he went up a mountain with some of his disciples. He just went, he went, this is who I really am. Ooh. His glory. And Jesus knew that the only way that he could deal with sin forever and he could bring you back to know and experience the glory of God was that he had to permanently deal with our sin forever. Yeah, forever. And so, just a few hours before he went to the cross, where he died for your sin and my sin, where he became the fulfiller of all the Old Testament promises, that one would come, Messiah, and would take away the sins of the world. Just before he went to the cross, in John 17 and verse 22, he's praying for his disciples and he says, Lord, I have given them your glory. Right? But now I want all who believe on me to know his glory. But to do that, I've got to go to the cross. So he suffered and died and took our sin upon himself. 3 days later, because he had not sinned himself, God raised him from the dead. Shortly afterwards, he said to his disciples, I've got to go back to heaven, but don't worry, because I'm sending my Holy Spirit, who is the Father's glory, and he will come on you. So at Easter, we remember that he died on the cross, but at Pentecost, 50 days later, we don't celebrate it so much now, we call it Spring Bank now, but actually it was the time when church celebrated that the Holy Spirit came on the church. And the glory of God came back to be the experience of everybody who puts their trust in Jesus. So when someone says, how did that happen? It's simply because the glory of God comes through believers who have put their trust in Jesus. And because they've had their sin forgiven and they know they're not perfect, but it's okay because God's now made them his child, because Jesus not only came to reveal God to us, he came to reveal that God is our Father. And that we are his children. And so that we can actually experience his glory in us. But we have to be aware that it's very, very precious. So we can't mess with it. Yeah? The Old Testament tells us a couple of stories, which I'll pull my trousers up and tell you. It tells us this, that when men began to mess around with that box, by the way, I'll stop there. Can you show the box? Can you show the box video? Harry.
They shall make an ark of acacia wood.
Nice and loud.
2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a moulding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it 1 piece with the mercy seat. and the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. From between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel.
Can I explain a little bit about that box? That is the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that box, God said, I want you to put the Ten Commandments, which we all know. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., etc., etc. Those Ten Commandments were put in that box, along with two other things. One was the piece of manna that the Israelites said God had provided for them when they went through the wilderness. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then the other thing was, Aaron, Moses' brother, people said, oh, he's not really God's servant. So God said, let me have your staff, Aaron, and put it with all these other murmurers and grumblers. And they put Aaron's staff with those others in God's glory, in God's presence. And miraculously, Aaron's rod, even though it was not planted in the ground, began to grow and began to bud and began to produce flowers and began to produce almonds. Because God is supernatural. So God said, if you look in Psalm 80 and verse 1, he says, you who sit between the cherubim. Get the idea? He's not talking about heaven, he's talking about the ark. You who sit between the cherubim, shine forth. So Israel said, oh God, be careful. So they had only one high priest, one man, who could go in once every year into the very presence of that box where God's glory was, and he had to go with the blood of an animal, and a pure animal, and he had to take that blood, and he had to sprinkle it for people's sins. But it only temporarily cleansed them from their sins. Because when he came out, they all went, oh, God's accepted us. He's forgiven us for another year. But you see, Jesus says, I don't die for you over and over again. I only have to die once. Because I'm the Son of God and I'm the Lamb of God. And so, I'm going back to where the real ark is, in heaven. And I'm not taking an animal's blood, I'm going with my own blood. And I'm going to put it on the mercy seat. You know, mercy seat means an offering to God that he accepts, which means he can accept you. So Jesus now is the new head of a new kind of human race. So today, you're either in Adam or you're in Jesus, in Christ. Now what's that got to do with the glory of God? Well, it's got to do a lot. Because God don't live in boxes anymore. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And he says, he's going to live in you. My glory is going to live in those who believe in me. Now, it's hard to explain that to somebody when you pray for them and they get healed. Because what it is God's glory, not ours. People always want to put you on a stage and do something and like, No, it's God. It's just God. He knows we're just an old pot that's got his glory inside of us. But when we let that glory out, it shows God, not us. And so we have to treasure it. So in the Old Testament, when the sons of Eli did not treasure it and were doing evil, sinful things, which they shouldn't have been doing, what happened was God let the ark be taken away. Yeah? And it only came back when God saw that there was a genuine desire for his glory. What we have to be aware of today is that God's glory in our lives is all we got. So, well, Israel didn't have there any glory. Do you know what happened? They had no blessing. You know what else? They had no victory. Because they always took that box into battle with them, and God always gave them victory. What's that got to do with me, Paul? It's got to do with you as a believer. It's because if the Holy Spirit now is living in us and he wants to live in everybody that puts their trust in Jesus, we've got to learn how to treasure the glory. So in another place in the Bible, you've got to believe me because I'm not going to go and read it all out in 2 Kings. The prophet goes to Asa and he says to Asa, King Asa, if you want God, he'll want you. And he will bless you. And it's a wonderful word that, you're going to have to believe me, in the original language, it means this. You want God, out of God, he will show his blessing. Out of God, he will show his blessing. Now that's what the word Shekinah means. It means that God rests on you. So there was a time in my life, 1 minute I didn't know God, another minute I did. What happened? He rested on me. The Holy Spirit began to work in me. And so, sadly, Asa didn't do what God wanted him to do, and he got a disease in his feet and he died. End of story. Next game. Right? But the promise is there. Right? So with those two sons of Eli that didn't honor God, God says, listen, if you don't want me, it's okay, because I'll just lift myself off you. See, that's why there's so many ineffective Christians today, because they're not living with an understanding that they want God's glory to flow through them. It doesn't matter what I do. Yeah, I can still live that old kind of lifestyle, do them old kind of things. Don't matter what I... Well, I want to tell you, it depends on whether you want God's glory to bless you. We say, yeah, but this is that's the Old Testament, Paul. What about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament is no different. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit because he's a person? There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. Three persons in the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit who now fills us. If I do things wrong, if I make you out I'm a lovely pastor and all that, and I go home and knocking my wife about and chasing other women and spending money and doing stuff evil and all the rest of it, when you find out, you're not going to be very happy. But you know one of the things you find out? It's always on television if it happens in the church worldwide. You say, huh, I fancy that. And here's a Christian saying, God's. Yeah. So we learn to live, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Are we perfect? No. But you know what Jesus says? If we do something wrong, just ask him to forgive us. And his blood keeps on cleansing us. Because he knows we're not perfect. But the thing is, we're not then grieving the Holy Spirit. And we're not then, as the other verse in Thessalonians says, we're not putting out the Spirit's fire. Because you know, you can do things that actually extinguish the Holy Spirit's fire inside of you. Oh, I thought God just was there. No. Listen, you live like the world. The Bible's very clear. If you live like the world, you'll not have much to do with God. But I'm a Christian. All right, so you're glad you go to heaven when you die, but you're not much use on earth. But God wants us to be useful right now. And his whole purpose in letting us have his glory is so that we'll increase in our lives. So that as we go out to other people, and we pray for the sick, and we pray for people who've got evil spirits, and we pray for people whose families and lives and relationships are messed up, and we say, the love of God can come to that and transform you. Yeah. I love it when people first come to me and say, you know what? God's talking to me. He said that a few months to them, and they said, are you nuts? Because he wants that personal relationship. And he wants to bless you. Isn't that amazing? God says, you know, if you really want my glory, what will happen is it'll come out from my presence, fill your life, and you'll be blessed. That's why I want the glory of God in my life. Because I want God's blessing. It's wonderful when people say, you've done all right, haven't you? And I say, what do you do then? I say, I'm a preacher. So, well, you know, you've got your own house, haven't you? Yeah, got a bungalow. I've got a car, yeah. So, well, the church gives me money for the service and teaching and whatever I provide. But it's not that. It's God. Yeah? It's God, because I want to walk in His ways. I want His glory to fill my life. There's nothing more wonderful, is there, when you pray for somebody who's been tormented by an evil spirit and they get free. And they come to you and say, I've never had this my whole life. That's £1 million to me. When people say, I've been so messed up, but I felt God and His love and that He'll forgive me. I say, that's wonderful, because that's the glory of God. That's who He is. It's those words I told you before, for the glory of God is the glory of God. The word is He's heavy. The word kavod or kavod, means in the Hebrew language, it's a heavy weight, and when He comes into our lives, it's displacement. He takes out everything else that's bad. A lot of people in this world, oh my God, a lot of people. Friday night in a big messy church of 136 people in the room, didn't you can believe it, yeah? Kids and the lot making a mess, and Andrew's trying to work his way through this little talk on Jairus and the daughter. Right towards the end, he says, and by the way, I was praying today. He said, and God told me that there'd be someone here tonight who's got such bad anxiety in their life that they can hardly breathe sometimes at night. They felt they were going to die. But God loves you. Immediately, a young woman started to cry. The Holy Spirit came upon her. He spent time with her, leading her to the Lord. That's the glory of God. Glory of God. The thing is, people get all looking at the church and get all wrapped up with religion, who to believe, Baptist, Anglican, Rome. I don't care. Because they all want the same thing, really. Some of them might have got a little bit lost in it all, but I'll tell you what, I've never met anybody yet who's a real Christian who says they don't want God's presence and glory. Yeah? And so, do you want God's glory? Well, we know how we can lose it. We know how it can go from a church or from a life. But what about the opposite? What about the opposite? I'm going to end with a little story from the Bible. A man called Obed-Edom. Can you turn to somebody and say that? Obed-Edom. Not, oh, I wish I were in bed, Edom. No. Obed-Edom. Now, Obed-Edom, what you've got to understand, this story's got real relevance to us. Because David the king, he wanted God's glory back in Jerusalem, but he thought he'd do it his way. So he made a cart with a big cow, or whatever it was, to pull it. And that wasn't God's way. He knew, because he knew that they had to put these poles through, and certain people had to carry that, and that's the way God said. But David ignored that. And he said, oh, I want to go. And what happened was, he put it on this cart, and then a guy reached out because it shook and wobbled and thought it was going to fall off. And as he touched it, he touched the glory, but he was doing wrong, and God killed him. Don't mess with the glory of God. That's the message. Don't mess with it. Okay. And so what happened was, David says, I can't bring it back to Jerusalem. What am I going to do? Now, have you ever thought in the Bible, if you've read it, you Christians here? Yeah. Okay, have you ever thought why David said take it to the house of Obed-Edom? Why not Billy Bloggs? Yeah, why Obed-Edom? Well, let me tell you why. First and foremost, Obed-Edom was married to a woman who was of the tribe of Levites. And he had been incorporated into the worship of God. So David says, I've got to find a house where God's glory will be welcome and where worship takes place. So you read it, they took it to the house of Obed-Edom. Can you imagine this? I don't know about you, I like the stories, I'm a bit of a kind of thing. I like to think about it. Can you imagine just somebody coming knocking on the door and they're all having, rice and beans or whatever. And they knock on the door. And this guy in a uniform says, "I'm David's bodyguard representative. David's asked if you can take the Ark of God." "You're kidding me." You know what? It's not what Obed-Edom said. He turned to his family. He doesn't tell you this, but it must have happened. He turned to his family and said, "Shall we make room in our house for the glory of God?" Oh, boy. Shall you make room? Because God's got to feel that where he's been taken, it's a house where there's honor for God, where there's worship atmosphere. So Obed-Edom probably had kids. But listen, kids, the ark's here now. Yeah? Can we just respect that? Can we just make sure we understand that God's in the house? Yeah? See, our times today, our houses today, are so full of noise, are so full of other things. Is there a place in your house for the glory of God? Obed-Edom says, "Yes, come on in." And he brought the ark in, and they set up, obviously, a means of worshipping, thanking God that he was there with them. Now listen, this is what I'm trying to get over to you. Obed-Edom, it is known, and it always makes me laugh this, because he was Obed-Edom the Gittite. So I hope nobody ever shortened his name, because it could be a bit. But he was a Gittite. And actually, it's known historically, you read Josephus and all that he was a very poor man. Didn't have any wealth at all. Until God's glory entered his house. And for 3 months, God blessed him. Some people, listen, your problems as a Christian will change. You just let God's glory. The blessings on your finance can come if you honor God. Yeah? And say, "God, I want you in my home." Because I've realized this as a dad of 3 kids who are now grown up and got their own kids, that actually, if you don't set some rules and some boundaries about prayer and about worship and about when me and Mary have an argument in front of the kids, as we used to do, thank God they've all gone now so we don't argue. But we used to do, but you know, as we said to God, "God, our kids have seen us argue," so we get all the kids in the lounge and we say, "Judith, Amy, Sophie, we want to ask you to forgive us. We shouldn't have argued in front of you. But we want God to live here. Yeah? We want God's presence to bless us. So we don't want to go to bed at night time, as Paul says, let the sun go down on our anger. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We don't want to put out the Spirit's fire, because that's all we've got. That's what can change our lives, what can change our relationships, change everything." And so, Obed-Edom made a place for the glory of God. And that word is Shekinah. Not a Bible word. It comes from Hebrew word Shekan, and now, which is the ending of it. It just means that where God comes, he brings his blessing and he brings his victory. Hallelujah. How many people, how many families today are just knowing the enemy wiping them out? How many families who don't know the Lord yet have never experienced his glory? They come and look at church and they can't understand it. You know what? God's called us to be carriers of his glory. When you go into your workplace, carry the glory of God. You know what makes it even easier? When you've got the glory in your home. Because you can't switch it on when you come through them doors on a Sunday. You have to carry it. It's wonderful. You cry a lot. And you laugh a lot. See some things and you experience some things that are truly out of this world. Because God does them. And God wants to do something in somebody's life here today. He really does. So we say, give your life to Jesus. I could put it this way. Open your life to God's glory. Because Jesus defeats all your enemies. Just as the ark in the Old Testament defeated all Israel's enemies. Jesus died, rose again, and is now at the Father's right hand, praying for you. And he's making sure that if you believe him, every blessing that he has won for you will become yours. Oh, but I'm so messed up. Oh, you're just the case he likes to start with. Yeah? In fact, I've realized as a pastor now that everybody who's coming to Christ is totally messed up. But the truth is, when I came to Christ, I was totally messed up. You know what? His glory touched me for hours and just changed me. Tell the story often because it's a blessing to me, you know. I was a skinhead, and just before, a few months before I became a Christian, I'd actually tried to stab my own father. Must have been an idiot because he was 6'3" and was built like a brick privy, as you say. But in my anger and temper and violence and demons inside of me and whatever, my dad was a Christian and he loved me and he prayed for me. It came opportunity for me to go up to Norfolk from Yorkshire on a holiday with my cousin who'd become a Christian at a Billy Graham crusade in London. And then I was in a meeting on a boat. It was Hickling Broad or Martham Broad or one of the broads. Then I heard the fact that Jesus could set me free, that his glory could come into my life. And I thought, not me. But thankfully, the guy who was telling me all about that had been in prison himself. He committed knife crime himself, being part of the Manchester gang. And Jesus had transformed his life and said, listen, mate, you can't be worse than me. So I believed him. And Jesus transformed my life. I went out and stood on the boat of this lovely big yacht called A Leading Lady, and I stood looking at the stars. And inside they were all singing that lovely song, He Made the Stars to Shine, He Made the Rolling Sea. He made the mountains high, and he made me. But this is why I love him, for me he bled and died. The Lord of all creation became the crucified. And God's love poured into my life as I was stood on that boat. And I knew and experienced the glory of God. And once I've had that, I want everybody else to have it. Yeah. That's why I lift up the name of Jesus. Because he can bring it to you. He can heal you. He can forgive you. He can sort you out. I don't care what you've been or what you've done. So I want God's glory to rest on you today. You have to cooperate with the Lord. You have to admit that you need him. You have to admit that you don't know why he created you. But now you do. He loves you and wants a relationship with you and is your father. And he wants the glory that Jesus paid for on the cross to come and fill your life. That's why being born again is being born from above. That's what it literally means. God's glory comes into your life. The two things I want to end. Close the meeting. We all go and have a coffee. Only in there, not in the well. Two things I want to pray for. One, I want to say to you, is it time for some Christian families here to make a space in your house for the glory of God? Is it time to agree with your wife? Time to agree with your children? We want God's glory to be here. Yeah? If you want God's blessing and God's victory, if you want God to increase through your life to others, it's got to begin there. Yeah? Maybe today you're here and you don't know this wonderful thing I'm talking about. But something by the Holy Spirit is speaking to your life today. It's God. All you got to do is hear him knocking and open the door. And he'll come in with his glory. Just bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to hang around here after for any families who St. Paul, we want to be like Obed-Edom. We want God's glory in our house. We want to open the door to that. So I'll pray for that later. But just right now, I want to pray for anybody who, as they've listened to me this morning, is saying, Paul, actually, I want God to come into my life. I want that glory to change my life. If that's you this morning, I'd love to pray for you afterwards. Just come forward. If you come with somebody, bring them with you. We'd love to pray for you that you'll come to know God's glory in your life. If you don't know that, I will tell you, when people say, what is a Christian? A Christian is somebody who knows God's glory. Heavenly Father, I pray today by your Spirit now, you work on people who've heard this message. That by your Spirit and your glory, you'll begin to work a new work in all different types of people here today. In Jesus' name. Amen.